Good to be in God's house. Look at a message with you today titled The Apple of God's Eye. The Apple of God's Eye that I believe is going to be a great blessing to you. A few weeks ago at the funeral for Arminta Jackson, who was a longtime sister from our church here, who went home to glory, at her funeral, Brother Jesse Green was asked to read Psalm 27. And I don't think he did too much reading. He seems to have it memorized pretty well when he stood up there. But I was very impressed with the not simply his delivery, but just the anointing upon that delivery and how it spoke to me as well. And Psalm 27, just the truths of it fit so well with today's message. So I've asked him to come before I preach today to quote that for us again. It will not be on the screen. I just want to encourage you to be focused on the Word of God and just to receive as it comes forth. And then I'll bring today's message to us after that. Brother Jesse, if you'd come. Amen.
You wonder why I have the Bible. Because I trust in the Word of God. I don't trust in the flesh. And I don't want the flesh to take any credit for what God is doing. I trust in His Word. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Lord just ministered this in my spirit. I never tried to memorize it or anything. It just came a reality to me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and their foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fail. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be comforted. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the times of trouble, He shall hide me in His provisions. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing ye. I will sing praises unto the Lord. Yes. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Yes. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face from me, and put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Yes. Leave me, not neither forsake me. O God, thou God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me the way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait upon the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord.
Amen. Come here. Amen. Thank you so much. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Man, that psalm by itself is a sermon. But don't get too happy, because I'm not going to dismiss you now. You still have to listen to mine too. But that psalm, you're like, that's it. We're out of here. We're going to get to Popeyes before the Baptist. Come on, stay with me today. Let me pray and jump into this word with you. Father, in Jesus' name, thanks so much. Thanks so much for that psalm. Thanks for the other passages of Scripture that we're about to consider as well. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our pathway. Once again, as we consider it today, illuminate the path. Show us where to walk. Show us the way to go, Lord God. We will follow your word. Help us to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you, Lord God. We thank you for it. Equip us through it for the work of the ministry. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, help me to continue to grow in who I am in you. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Praise God. My first apartment with my wife when we got married was about as tiny of an apartment as you can imagine. It was so small that the from the living room to the bedroom was this little hallway kitchen that you could just reach out and tag the walls in, and there was no room for a refrigerator in it, so the refrigerator was in the little tiny living room. And when you went into the bedroom was so small, I had no furniture, but I had a friend who was throwing away a sofa bed, so I took the mattress out of the sofa bed that they were throwing away, and I put it on the floor. That's what I brought my brand new bride home to. Come on. Yeah, to the old mattress on the floor. And the dresser and the chest of drawers in the bedroom. My brother-in-law lived in the Bronx, and there was a drug dealer that lived upstairs above him, and he was doing pretty good, so he was throwing all his furniture away to buy new furniture. And when he took his old furniture and put it out on the street in the Bronx, I went and picked it up and brought it home to my apartment. That's a true story, all right? You can't make up stories this good. So I got the drug dealer dresser and chest of drawers. I got the foam mattress on the floor that I pulled out of the old sofa that my friend was throwing away in the bedroom. But the apartment was so small, to get to the little tiny bathroom, which was just a little shower stall, sink, and toilet, you had to either crawl on the mattress or you had to just step on it because you couldn't get through. In fact, when we finally upgraded and the windows of heaven opened over us and we got a legitimate bed, the only access you had to the bathroom was to crawl over the bed, and the bottom drawers on my chest of drawers couldn't open. I just had to keep my clothes in the top ones. Fortunately, I didn't have so much then, if you will. So, and this was where we lived, this little tiny apartment. But we were happy, and of course Sarai was happy because she was there with me, and it was wonderful, and it was a great place. And that she said she was. Thank you very much. Good job, Sarai. Right there. Yeah, so. It was good, and that's where we lived, and it was fine. It was fine. It was the two of us. It was fine. We were good. It was all right. And then 4 or 5 months into being married, somewhere in that time frame, I come home one day for Sarai to give me the news that I'm about to get the first arrow in the quiver. The baby's on the way. Sarai is pregnant. Now, we already live in an apartment where I crawl across the bed just to go to the bathroom. I don't know where in the world I'm going to put a baby. There's no room for a baby, so we had to move, because when there's no room, it was, well, we're just going to have to find a bigger place. So we moved and got an apartment that was a little bit bigger than that one afterwards. Well, that happened with Elisha and his students in 2 Kings, but without the baby part. But they started to outgrow where they were. They lived in a place where they were taught. Elisha was not only a prophet, but he's a teacher. He's a professor, if you will, who is training people for ministry. And he has students that live in the place with him, and they outgrew their facility. They don't have enough room for their classes and to live and all they do there. So they come to Elisha, and they tell him, the younger students, the prophets, say, hey, we need a bigger place. We got to get out of here. He agrees with them. But this isn't a day where if they're going to get a bigger place, they got to build it. They can't just go find a different apartment like we did. They're going to have to build it. So they head out to the woods for some land that they get, and building it means that you've got to do everything. And I have an axe here with me. I promise not to swing it too hard. I did tell Pastor Nigel before service that if the song leader goes too long in some churches, they pull them off with a hook, but we use an axe. So they go out into the woods, and they're out there, and I mean, you have to chop the trees down yourself just to get the lumber. Jorge, I've been saying maybe we should move this to the other side. But not with this tool. Wrong tool for the job. Yeah, so they're out there, and they're chopping down the trees to build it. And one of the young prophets, one of the young students in the school, when he brings his axe back to chop the tree down, the axe head flies off, and it lands in a body of water. And this is all in 2 Kings chapter number 6. So it flies off, and it lands in a body of water, and it must not have landed right at the edge because he couldn't get it. He couldn't get to it. He couldn't see it. He doesn't know exactly where it is. And he's stressed over it because this is a long time ago, and he can't run up the road to Home Depot and pick up another axe or whatever. He'll have to go to the blacksmith, actually get an axe head forged and made. It would cost more than it would today. So he goes to Elisha to say, hey, that axe, I borrowed it. It wasn't even mine, and I don't have the axe head. So what am I going to do now? Whether you did or not, if you just throw it out there, if you went to college, you already know, in all likelihood, you already know what it's like to be flat broke, Right? Yeah. You already know what it's like to have to eat in the cafeteria and try to figure out, well, he's a student in the school. He don't have any money. He don't have any money. He said, I borrowed that axe. What am I going to do? So Elisha comes and he does a miracle. He prays. He throws a stick in the water. I'm not really sure the significance of the stick, but he throws a stick in the water. And when he does, he prayed over that. The Bible tells us that the axe head floated to the top of the water. Now, I believe that really happened because it's in the Word of God. Come on, amen? If it's in the Bible, then it's true. It's real. That axe head floated, and Elisha tells him to take it, and he reaches in and pulls that axe head right out of the water to put back on that handle. What's incredible about that whole story is twofold to me. One, the miracle is incredible because axe heads do not float. You know that, right? Metal objects do not float. It was a miracle that it floated. So that's incredible, the miracle itself. But what is equally incredible to me is the fact that God cared that he lost his tool. God cared that he lost his tool. Because how easy would it be to think, but that's just a little thing. That's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. You can get another axe head. Why would that matter? But God did care. Look at this verse with me where Jesus was teaching in Matthew. Matthew chapter number 10. He said this. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin. Just like a penny. But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Now, that's a decreasing number for Pastor Nigel. But anyway, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. If you're sitting close to somebody, tell them, you're worth more than birds. It's true. You are worth more than birds. And God cares about the birds. So, of course, God cares about you. But here's the thing that's incredible about 2 Kings chapter number 6. God doesn't just care about the little things. God cares about the big ones as well. In 2 Kings chapter 6, as you keep reading, this guy loses the axe head, but then Elisha, with one of his servants, one of his students, he ends up going to Dothan, and when he's there, something goes on. And what happens is this. I'm going to summarize this story for you real quick. The king of Aram had been attacking Israel. And he was attacking them with these crazy little raids. Like if the Israelites were traveling in one direction, he would hide and lay ambush to them and come in and attack, kill some people, steal stuff, and then he was gone. He was in and out. So he was doing this. And he would have a meeting and he would plan with his leaders what they were going to do. But this is what started to happen. The king of Aram got together with his leaders and his officials, and he gets together and he says, listen, we all know that Israel always takes Georgia Avenue when they go to the 7-Eleven. So we're going to hide on the side of Georgia Avenue, and when they come down Georgia Avenue, we'll jump out and get them. But then Elisha is at home praying, and when he's home praying, God tells him, the king of Aram is hiding on the side of Georgia Avenue. Tell the king of Israel to take Connecticut. So he says, okay. So he goes to the king of Israel and he tells him, listen, you can't take Georgia Avenue. You got to take Connecticut because they're going to get you when you go down Georgia. Fine. So they go down Connecticut Avenue. So now the king of Aram, he gets his people together. He says, they don't go down Georgia anymore. Now they're over on Connecticut. Let's go hide over there. So he takes his army and he hides over on Connecticut Avenue. And then Elisha's at home praying and he's praying. And God tells him, hey, the king of Aram, he's over there in Connecticut now, so tell the king of Israel to take Belpri or wherever. Tell him to cut over by Aspen Hill. And he gives him different ways to go. And each time he tells him to take a different route. And this happens a number of times until the king of Aram pulls all of his officials in and he says, who's the traitor? Who's the traitor? Because somehow we make our plan of where we're going to hide and then attack him, and somehow he never goes that way then. He always knows to go another way. So who's the traitor? And interestingly enough, his officials already know what's going on, so I don't know why they haven't already told him, because they say to the king, it isn't us. It's not us. It's the man of God. God tells Elisha in his own place what's going on. And let me read it to you from 2 Kings chapter number 6, picking up at verse number 12. 2 Kings 6 verse number 12, they say this to him. It's none of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers. But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there, and they went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. So here he comes running back in. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, this is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. And he led them to Samaria. So he's leading them into a walled city. After they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill those who have captured you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them. Do you know how much this must have messed with their heads? Do you know how much this would mess with you? You got blinded, were led into Samaria, your eyes were opened, and you see you are surrounded in a walled city. You know you would immediately think you were about to die, that they're going to kill you, and instead they gave you Popeye's spicy chicken sandwiches and because they bought them ahead of time before they ran out. He says, set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their... They sent them full. They sent them full of food back home. What an incredible account altogether. I want you to consider some truths with me from this account as we pull these things together here. And the first one is this. That is that everything matters to God. Everything matters to God. The two accounts from 2 Kings chapter 6 are about as different and as opposite as you could possibly get. One is a whole nation at war. One is a guy who lost a tool. They are about as far from each other as you could possibly get. And God cared about both. Both things matter to God. The little thing and the big one. One wasn't too small. One wasn't too big. And I assure you that this wasn't just true for the people of 2 Kings chapter 6. It's true for all who belong to him. David went through some tough times in his life. Most of you know about him. He wasn't just a poet. He wasn't just a psalm writer. This was a man who lived fleeing for his life. This was a man who at times had to run for his life, even from his own son. He knew what it was to live in a palace. He knew what it was to live in caves. He knew what it was to have an abundance of food. He knew what it was to believe God for his next meal. He had lived at both extremes along the way in his life. He wrote these words in Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verse number 8, he said, keep me, this is his prayer, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. To say that something is the apple of your eye is to say that it is precious to you. It is to say that you cherish it above all else. My wife has a little frame with the shape of an apple on it. And you know what picture is in the apple? Me, because it says I'm the apple of her eye that she, oh, that's a good place for everybody to go, oh, that's so sweet, yeah, oh, yeah. Just to say, that's what apple of your eye, it means it's something that is cherished, it is something that is precious to you, and you think about how you protect. Originally, all it meant was the pupil of your eye. The original phrase just meant the pupil of your eye. But think about how much you protect the pupil of your eye. If right now something just came flying through the air at you, across the room, flying through, you do not react by covering your shoulder real fast. If something came flying through the air at you, you do not quickly cover your leg. Ooh, no, what do? You protect your head. You cover your face. And above all else, you cover your eyes. You protect your eyes as more precious than anything to you. That's what David is saying. So God, keep me as that, as cherished as your eyes, as the apple of your eye was his prayer. The good news is that God does it. God stays focused on you, and God stays focused on every part of you, and every part of your life matters to God. God isn't only concerned about the big things, and he doesn't care about the little things. God isn't only concerned about little things, but he can't handle the big things. God cares about everything. Let me give you another great verse, Psalm 138, verse 8. I love this one. This is from the New King James Version, where it says, "The Lord will perfect," or that word perfect means complete. "The Lord will perfect or make complete that which concerns me." Come on, that is a great verse. If it's about you, then God's going to take care of it. Are you with me? If it's about you, then God's going to take care of it. God will complete that which concerns you. God will complete that which is about me and concerns me in my life. If it is, God's got it. The little stuff, God's got it. He cared about the lost axe head. He cared about Sister D's lost keys. The big stuff, God's got it. He delivered the nation from their enemy. Everything matters, and God's going to perfect that which concerns you. You are the apple of his eye. Now, watch this. Because everything about you matters to God, God makes sure of something in your life as well, and that is this. God makes sure that there's always more with you than against you. There's always more with you than against you, praise God. Now, you just heard the account with me. This guy who's there, the servant with Elisha, he's the student. He comes running back inside. We're surrounded. We're surrounded. We're in trouble. They found us. They know where we are. They're here to kill us. And Elisha does not pray this. He does not pray, "God, bring an army." The army is already there. The heavenly army, Elisha doesn't ask for them. All he asks is open his eyes so that he can see them. But they didn't show up now. They already showed up. When Elisha didn't even know about the problem, they already showed up. There's always more with you than against you. See, our God operates in a realm where we can't see. We live in the natural realm. God operates in the supernatural realm. And our eyes can't behold all that is going on in that realm. My ears cannot hear all that is happening. That's where faith comes into the picture. Just because I can't see my deliverance doesn't mean it isn't there. Come on. Just because I can't see my victory doesn't mean it isn't there. Just because I can't see the provision for my need doesn't mean it hasn't already been released. Just because I don't see it or I don't hear it, that doesn't mean it hasn't happened yet. God's moving in a realm where I can't see. So I walk by faith and trust in him. He's the God who makes a way when there is no way. Amen? Now watch this. Just as you're the apple of God's eye, check this out from Proverbs 7:2. It says this. God says, "Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye." Of your eye. So as precious as you are to God, as precious as I am to God, God says, make sure you keep my word and my teachings that precious to you. You're going to guard that. And the word of God tells us these things are true. It tells us to hide his word in our heart. So this call then, you know, that the just will live by faith, that without faith it is impossible to please God. We've got to keep these truths as the apple of our eye. By faith, we have to remember that there's always more with us than there is against us. That what things look like never really indicates how things are. And we need to guard that truth the way God guards us. Now, because you have an adversary who wants to steal from you, he'd want to take the truth of God's word from you. He'd want to take your faith, if you will. Protect what you know is true. Hold on to it, and then to what God's word declares is true all of your life. And know this as you do. Know this as you do. There is always a plan to thwart the plan of your enemy. There is always a plan to thwart the plan of your enemy. Now, hear me, church. That coworker that gets on your last nerves and drives you nuts is not your enemy. That is not your enemy. You say, "Oh, Pastor, you haven't met him yet." No, that is not your enemy. Your neighbor who annoys the life out of you is not your enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. My enemy is people are never the enemy. People are never the enemy. You live your life fighting with people, you are wasting your time. That's the wrong battle. People aren't the enemy. The battle is a spiritual battle. But we do have an enemy. We do have an enemy. You remember the account with me? Where the devil is wandering around looking for somebody just to bug, and he shows up before God, and God's asking what he's doing, and he tells him, and then God says this to him. God says, have you considered my servant Job? Can you imagine if Job heard that conversation when it happened? Can you imagine if I heard God say to the devil, have you considered my servant James? I'd be like, whoa, 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 whoa. What is that all about? Why? He didn't even find me when he looked around. Why would you? And God said, oh, no, he's, what about him? But do you know what? It wasn't a plan to bring Job down. The plan was always to thwart the plan of the enemy. That is always God's plan. It was for Job. It would be in your life as well. God always has a plan. The prophet Zechariah brings an amazing promise to God's children regarding their enemies. And I want to show it to you in Zechariah 2:8. It says this. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. After the glorious one has sent me against the nations that have plundered you. Because what he's saying is that God is going to judge those nations that have done them wrong. Because this is what God says to his children. For whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. So David said, God, keep me as the apple of your eye. And God does it. God says to us, make sure you keep the truth of my word as the apple of your eye. Okay. And then we get this one from Zechariah. Whoever touches you touches the apple of God's eye. Touches what is precious to God. Come on, that's good news. That should reassure us. That should reassure us. I want you to consider with me today a very mild-mannered, laid-back, easygoing mom. Kati, would that be your mother? No, so she didn't vote for her. Yeah, and I'm sure she's a good mom, right? Yeah, she's a good mom. But she, who? Mama, yeah, so, yeah. My wife is probably not really a mild-mannered, easygoing mom either. My mom was like a fireball, so she won't work for this illustration. So let's make a fictional mom. A fictional mom who's a very mild-mannered, laid-back, easygoing mom. Easygoing mom. That mom, if you mess with her children, come on, somebody help me. When you mess with her children, everything changes. I've seen like videos on YouTube before. I feel like a little tiny woman, 5 feet tall, skinny as rail, walking along, hold a hand with her little like 2 or 3 year old toddler, and somebody on the security camera that showed them there grab the baby and try to run away. What does that mom do? She's like karate chop judo, grabbing the side of the car, hanging on it, going down the road. She gets crazy then. Because you mess with her baby. Everything changed at that point. You have to remember who you are. You have to remember who you are to Father, right? We're the children of God. God loves us with an everlasting love, praise God. That's who we are to Him. That's who we are to Him. That's what makes promises like this in Isaiah so powerful and so real in our lives. That no weapon turned against you will ever succeed. Nothing will prosper. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. I love this. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Come on, where are the servants of the Lord? Man, you get a job, they pay you, and then you find out what are the benefits. Here's the benefit of the servant of the Lord is that no weapon is ever going to succeed against you. Every voice that rises up against you in judgment, God will condemn it, praise God. There is always a plan to thwart the plan of your enemy, praise God. The guy comes running into Elisha. Let me wrap this up. He comes running into Elisha. Teacher, prophet Elisha, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. They figured out it was you telling them the way they were going to 7-Eleven. They know the way now. They found us. They know where we are. They're here and we're surrounded and there's no way of escape. But Elisha already knows some things that you and I need to know. Elisha knows everything matters to God. He knows it wasn't just about the axe head. It's this as well. It all matters to him. As little as it is or as big as it is, it all matters to God. He cares about all of it. He knew that. Elisha knew as well that there was more for them than there were against them with God on their side. Elisha knew that there's always a plan to thwart the plan of your enemy. And those truths are as true over you and in your life as they were over him. You can hold on to that from God's word. Amen? Would you stand with me? Come on. Let's stand. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're up against. I don't know how little or how big it is in your life right now. But I do know this. I know that you are the apple of God's eye. I know that the call is that we keep his word, his teaching, as the apple of our eye. And I know that whoever touches you, or whatever has touched the apple of God's eye, what was precious to him, praise God. That's who you are. And because of that, we can be at rest in him, at rest in him. You say, well, Pastor, I don't really have anything big going on in my life right now. Things seem to be okay. I just have some little stuff that I don't want to bother God with. Listen, when you lose your keys, it matters to God. It matters to God. I never know where I park. I never know where I park. I park at CVS. It's just a little parking lot. I come out, I wander around the whole parking lot and can't find my car. I never have a clue where I park. Anybody else with me? I never know where I leave. I don't understand it. After all these years, I don't. If I park in a parking garage, you know what I always have to do? I take my phone out. I take pictures of everything. I take pictures of everything. And then people mess me up because they move their cars. I'm like, come on, stop moving your car. Then remember, my car is by the green car. My car is by the green car. They come back, green car is gone. So I'm trying to remember where my car is. I'm out there. You know what happens when I'm wandering around in the parking garage and I can't find my car? You know what I do? What do? Get mad? Start kicking? No, I start praying. God, I've lost my car again. I lost my car again. I don't know, did somebody steal it or something? Or I don't know where it is. God, please help me find my car. And you say, well, why would you bother? Everything matters to God. Everything matters, even the little things. But when it's big stuff, it matters to God too. Because when it's big, sometimes we pray cop-out prayers. We pray these cop-out prayers, then we're afraid to ask God for it. If Dion came in and I saw her this morning and she says, oh, my throat's a little raspy this morning. We pray Holy Ghost filled, calling down angels, deliver her from raspy throat. And we pray prayers. And then if she came in and said, the doctor says this is it and I'm about to die and I don't have any time left to live. Then we pray, oh Lord, you know all things. Let your will be done. And we pray cop-out prayers where we're like, maybe this one's too big for God. Listen, the big stuff matters to God and he is able. The little stuff matters to God and he cares. It didn't matter if it was the axe head or a nation at war. It all matters to God. So wherever you're at right now, whatever you need, whether it's big or small, right now's the time to ask him about it. Right now is the time to talk to him about it. Come on, because it all matters to him. Go ahead and pray right now where you're standing, all across this room. Lift it up. Tell God what you have need of. Tell God what you're after. Let him know right now. Ask him for it. Ask him for the provision. Ask him for the healing. Ask him for the deliverance. Ask him for the job, the housing, whatever it is. Right now is the time. Say, well, Pastor, it's just a little thing. Come on, it matters to God. Pastor, this one's really big. God is able and God cares. You are the apple of his eye. Lift it up. Lift it up right now. Pray in faith. Believe for it right now. Hear our cry, O Lord. People are praying for all manner of things, Lord God. Little things and great things. Hear our cries, O God. Hear our cries. Bring the backslidden child home. Restore the marriage, Lord God. Heal the body. Renew the mind. Extend the grace. Release the provision. Open the door. Direct the path, Lord God. Whatever it is, I pray. Big, little, whatever. Move. Move in our lives. Hallelujah. We're yours. You're ours. We trust in you. Trust in you.